Just a bit of the picture in chapter 3 of Ruth. Now just imagine Ruth's position. First of all, Naomi lost her husband Elimelech. They all went to Moab. They were 10 years in Moab. And we find that later on we should see that Naomi obviously didn't have her inheritance anymore. It was sold in her absence. Ruth had lost her husband and Orpah left her. Ruth decided to stay with Naomi. But her position is very clear, absolutely clung to Naomi. He really was the only link that she had at the moment. So then we find that here, you had the word, different words for, the word is kinsman. And Naomi had the right of kinsman and redemption because, in one sense, knowing that Boaz is going to come on the scene and that he was a near kinsman, but not the nearer kinsman, we saw that in chapter. So she was just trusting would eventually become the kinsman. Now we've been gathering around the Lord's table, so we're going to concentrate on redemption. And the family of Elimelech, he died, Mahlon died, Chilion died, left Naomi, a widow, and Orpah went back with the a widow. And if you look in chapters 2-4, Boaz comes on the scene. Whose young woman you were with, is he not our kinsman? And this is Naomi talking to her. Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is winning barley tonight at the threshing floor. And there she is. Oh, well, Ruth, I think you better go meet him. Let's read on. So wash yourself, verse 3. Anoint yourself, put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Now it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in and uncover his feet. And you shall lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And so she did just that. So she wanted to come under the covering. Now that's what redemption is. Redemption is a covering protection under the blood of Jesus. That says in the Passover, there was a covering, judgment would not proceed. And so as a kinsman redeemer here, was under the covering, on a cold night, and she got crept underneath there and stayed there, and eventually woke up about this. So in verse 1, Naomi was so concerned, daughter-in-law came out with her, could in fact be obedient and go and do what Naomi suggested, which eventually of course brought great blessing. And you can see in verse 7, here is Boaz, he'd eaten, drunk, had a good meal, he was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, harvesting time, threshing time, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. I mentioned before it was a time of threshing, doing the harvesting, you know, winnowing it up and let the grain fall and the wind take off the husks. And I mentioned last time in spiritual type, prophetic type, this is a type shouting under the covenant, covering, and under his covering, our covering under Jesus, and during the time of threshing, while the threshing goes on the ground. It's a picture of the great tribulation, I said that. So that is a very real picture in prophetic. Now, obviously, as far as Ruth is concerned, she left the paganism of Gentile Moab. She come in and linked herself, of course, through marriage, with Naomi, that's true. She left her old ways and sought the new ways. And that's what we do when we're saved. Yeah. We leave the old ways behind and we seek the new ways. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Spiritual type, you see. So Naomi herself was so keen to see, because Dave's a bit scheming, if you like, what Ruth had sat under Boaz when she went into the grain field and Boaz saw her, fell in love with her, of course. And she said, well, you just go and glean the harvest on the edges there, which is quite right. Poor people could do that. And then eventually, Boaz gave her even great handfuls on purpose. Protection, blessing. So Ruth obeyed Naomi, sought the protection of Boaz. Look in verse 9 of chapter 3. And he comes to her, wakes up, he sees her there, this woman lying at his feet. Verse 8, he said to her, who are you? So she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take a maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. Take me under your protection, Boaz. Now, Boaz, of course, is a type of Jesus. We know that in prophetic time. She said, take me under your covering. She was a Gentile. We're Gentiles, mainly in the church. Take me under your covering. It's all in prophetic type here. Protect me as your near kinsman, and during that threshing time. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. She laid down at his feet until the morning, and she rose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do you not ever know that the woman came in at the threshing floor? The piles of grain there, they're working through that. The time of threshing. The word threshing, the word tribulation from it. So this is a time in prophetic type of the great tribulation. But there is Ruth under the protection of Boaz. As we as Gentile Christians, well, the church, protection of the Lord with him in heaven. Wonderful proof of pre-tribulation rapture, isn't it? So verse 10-12 in chapter 3, you've got here Verse 10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. So he's a godly man, you see. My daughter, you have shown more than kindness at the end and at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men when the poor are rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. Verse 11, I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it's true that I am your kinsman, verse near kinsman. However, there is a nearer kinsman. I'm a bit of a disappointment to Boaz, but you see, he had to obey the law. And the law was this, that if a woman is a widow, this is called the levirate marriage. It's in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus, but I just mentioned very quickly, you probably know it, that she was to marry someone in the same family of her deceased husband to raise up children for her deceased husband, which in this case it was. That's why Naomi could look after the grandson, so she had charge and great joy to her as well. This is a levirate marriage. You marry within the family of an unmarried man, of course, in order to raise up children for a deceased husband. So the family is secure. That's why Jew must marry Jew. Christian must marry Christian, in that sense of the word. That's the right thing, we know. So in that sense, it is a true thing to do. Well, we read 12 and 13. It's a near kinsman. Now look in chapter 4 for a moment and go into verse 3. Well, Boaz goes, he wants to sort all this out, you see, with the nearer kinsman. Because he loves Ruth, but he wanted to obey the law of the land of levirate marriage. So he knew that that must be the nearer kinsman must take her. Verse 1, he's at the gate. That's where all judgments are given, the gate of the city. And the near kinsman of Boaz spoke, came by. Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. He took 10 men. That's called a minion. There must be, in a town, 10 men to form a synagogue. Must have a minion. 10 men to form a synagogue. And 10 men is a witness, which is what they were. So they took 10 men of the elders of the city, responsible men, and said, sit down there, sit down. So they sat there. He said to the near kinsman, Naomi, who has come back from the country Moab, sold the piece of land, had to, see, had nothing. So she came back completely destitute, had no inheritance, whatever, nowhere to go. And once she caught her name, Bitter Mara, Naomi means blessing. I move from blessing to. So she came back from the country Moab, sold the piece of land, verse 3, which belonged to her brother Elimelech. Obviously, Elimelech and Boaz were related. Mm-hmm. And a thought informed me, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. Verse 4, he said, I will redeem it. Boaz thought, oh dear me, I wonder whether he can do this or not. The point is, you see, Boaz was an honest and upright Israelite, but he wanted to do everything according to the law. The levirate marriage, Deuteronomy 25, you can check it up yourself, in Leviticus as well. When, eventually, the nearer kinsman could not take Ruth or the inheritance, probably already married, he says, I can't do it. Boaz must have breathed a sigh of relief, delighted. Well, I'll do it. So he did, and eventually married Ruth, you should know that. The point is, the law could not redeem. Yeah. Grace took over from the law. God hasn't finished with the law, he's got to judge the world by the law. But grace took over from law. I am a near kinsman, but the nearer kinsman couldn't do it. The near kinsman was, if you like, the nearer kinsman like the law. Had to obey the law. Nearer kinsman first. In other words, grace brought salvation, brought blessing to Boaz. Mm-hmm. Wonderful types here, you know. Really terrific. So Boaz wanted to get all this sorted out. Just to show you in the New Testament that law cannot save anyone. Sure. No effort of ours can in fact obtain salvation. No effort of ours outside Christ can please God the Father or the Son. Now let's go to, we take it in order. Well, we do Galatians first, because, you know, Paul wrote to these Galatian Christians, because many of them Jewish believers, they were under pressure to go back under the law from their fellow Jewish people, you know. That's the background of Galatians. So go into the New Testament, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And here's what Paul is saying about all this. Can the law redeem? Can it bring salvation? Absolutely not. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11 of Galatians. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's evident. For the just shall live by in the saving. So grace took over from law. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 16. Chapter 2 and verse 16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And that is just a wonderful picture here. The nearer kinsman could not redeem, which is under the Levirate law. Boaz comes on the scene in the grace of God. He's a near kinsman. He bought, should we say, the farm back for Naomi, or inheritance. Rich man he was. He married Ruth. He took her to be his wife because he loved her. She loved him, obviously. And grace took over from the law. Redemption came in, not through law, but through grace. Mm. Wonderful. Mm. And in that sense, he was able to redeem the property that Naomi had. He was able to redeem the situation that they were both widows, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi never did marry again. She was delighted in Ruth, daughter-in-law, married, and raised up sons. So that was really wonderful. And I go back from Galatians to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We look in chapter 4 as well. Romans 3, similar picture. Look in verses 21 to 23. Romans 3, 21 to 23. This is where righteousness comes by faith. Verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all, and in all, and on all, who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is redemption coming in for Ruth and Naomi, that type of sense, and Boaz obtained it. Greater than Boaz obtained it for us, too. So it's wonderful. Go to chapter 4 while you're there, of Romans, chapter 4, and look at verses 5 and 6. Chapter 4, 5 and 6. But to him who does not work, that means for salvation, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, apart from working in the law. That's one. But go down to verse 13, while we're in chapter 4. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, that's Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, Abraham was justified by faith long before the law came in, hundreds of years before the law, and he was justified even before his circumcision too. Verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. Yeah, of course it doesn't bring salvation, does it? Mm. Brings wrath because man fails. That's how it is. It's not through the law, the righteousness through faith. End of verse 13. And verse 15, the law brings about wrath. 15, for there's no law, there is no transgression. But the law exposes what sin is. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. It is now. Wonderful that. Yeah. So that's what happens there. All right, back to Ruth again, please, if you will, in chapter 4. So you can see, well, let's look in chapter 3, first of all. Chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 at the end. And as you see, Ruth lay at his feet till the morning, verse 14. Verse 15, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. When she held it, he measured out 6 ephahs of barley, must be a lot, laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, is that you, my daughter? She said. And she told all that the man had done for her. And she said, the 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we become rich in faith. My, that was an abundance of blessing, which was so poverty-stricken and destitute, like Naomi was. And he just poured blessings and provision. Boaz provided more abundantly. You can never ask for a thing. Prophetic type. 17, that was. Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Well, that is so wonderful there. Provision was made. Redemption was secure. Boaz had everything in mind. Look in verse 18. Boaz had it all planned out. Then she said, this is Naomi speaking, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has included the matter this day. Boaz wanted to do the right thing by the law, trusting that grace may prevail near a kinsman. And Boaz wasn't going to rest until it was all sorted out. Jesus did not rest until he brought our salvation. He obtained its salvation through the awful suffering of the death of the cross, as we remember today. But at the moment, Jesus and rest. When you come to chapter 4, it's very interesting. Boaz was determined to get matters sorted out, as we know, with a nearer kinsman. It was a labour of love by Boaz. And in this sense, what did he say? He said to this nearer kinsman, verse 1, "Friend, come and sit down here." And he came and sat down. He took the 10 men, verse 2. He said, "Sit down here." They sat down. In other words, the sitting down and the word of resting, everything would be provided for you. When Jesus had achieved salvation for us, he returned to heaven. What did he do? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work was finished. He said on the cross as he died, "It is finished. I've accomplished it. I've done it. That's why I came here." And then he returned to heaven. Let's look at some of the scriptures that are really helpful on this particularly. He sat down. Go to Hebrews in the New Testament again. Don't lose Ruth. Go to Hebrews. And we want chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is for the Christian. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. This is a promise of rest to believers. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Or 6 days of creation, 7th day rest. God rested himself. When Jesus returned to heaven, he sat down, he rested. All his labors of salvation were accomplished. A very time, all very important. So we rest from our labors in the tabernacle and the temple. When the priests there, or the Levites, took the offerings, they were working all the time. No one ever sat down because their labors of taking the sacrifice. They were always on their feet. There were no seats in the holy place. No seat in the holy place. The high priest never sat down. They had not had their rest, because the rest is in the New Testament covenant in Christ's salvation, procured for us. But we can rest in what Jesus has done for us. Yeah. We have the peace from God, and we have the peace of God, and give as our own experience. You can't work for anything for salvation. You work for the Lord from your salvation onwards. Mm. You can't work towards salvation, you work after it. And that's what we're called to do. So Ruth had been at the feet of Jesus. She was resting there under him. She didn't do anything except stay under the covering. In a sense, we need to be like Mary. Where was she? In John 11, about Lazarus, terribly upset. She sat at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. She rested. She sat. No striving. Her sister Martha was busy about everything. Mary sat down. It wasn't the fact she didn't bother, too lazy to work. I wanted to learn from Jesus. Martha was busy. And Jesus come, "Why are you so busy, Martha?" You know, don't you? Now Ruth, a Moabitess. Think of her, a Moabite. No knowledge of God whatever. Yet she was brought near into the new covenant, if you like, under Boaz. Mm. Like we have. Go to Ephesians with me. Go back from Hebrews to Ephesians now, more in the New Testament. In Ephesians, chapter 2 of Ephesians. And there's a picture of the Jewish person who is saved and the Gentile person who is saved. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and 14. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," Gentiles, the knowledge of God, far off, "have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." That is, everything's okay now. You don't work for salvation, you got it. "He has made both one," that's the Jew and the Gentile. But the Jewish people were near because it had the revelation of God in the Old Testament. They were quite near, though rebellious. Gentiles had nothing, no knowledge of God at all, pagans, way off. But we've been brought near, and the Jewish person been brought near. "He himself is our peace, who has made both one," Jew and Gentile, believers, "he's broken down the middle of all the division between us." That's what the Lord has done, has given us his peace. The Jewish believer, the Gentile believer, in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the true church. So that's what Boaz, type of Christ, done for the Gentile. And Naomi was also blessed, as she represented Israel. Her inheritance was restored, and the Lord is going to restore the land of Israel to the Jew later, when he comes back. All these are wonderful types, aren't they? So, now, go back to Ruth again, in chapter 4. And we know that this nearer kinsman could not redeem it. We know that. He couldn't do that. And he couldn't even marry Ruth. Maybe he was married already. We don't know. But in this whole theme of these four chapters of Ruth, is the very theme of redemption right through. There's a lostness in Naomi and Ruth. They had nothing. No inheritance, nothing, lost at all. They were redeemed, just like you and I. We're far off. So redemption is the crowning theme of the book of Ruth. I love this book. So in this chapter 4, as you know, that look in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4 back in Ruth. For I said to the elders, said to the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was in Elimelech's, all that was children of Mahlon's, two sons, they died, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, widow, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. That's the Levirate marriage of Mahlon's. That the name of the dead, Mahlon, may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people said, we are witnesses, in verse 11. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Now they had 12 sons between them. I don't suppose Ruth had that. But there's only one mentioned by Obed. And we're witnesses to this. Make the woman who's coming to us like Rachel, verse 11, and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, because they had 12 sons, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Who was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah? Jesus. Mm-hmm. There are two Bethlehems in Israel. One's in the north, this one's in the south. Ephrathah. Mm-hmm. You have to mention Bethlehem of Ephrathah. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman, the promise of a son. Well, the Lord worked all that out, of course. So in other words, you have redemption by Boaz, for the family inheritance through marriage. One day you and I are going to be married to the Lord. The word marriage for the church is not physical things like a human marriage. It's rather it's a closer union with Jesus. It'll be like a marriage. And in verse 13 you've got here, you've got the relationship of marriage established. And then in verse 14 and 15, you've got the restoration, particularly for Naomi. Look at verse 15. May he, that's son born be to you, Boaz, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. He's speaking to Naomi. Restorer of your old age. She had inheritance back. She would have a son for her deceased son. So there's great blessing. And in a sense, she had so much restored to her. She'd lost it all once. Now she's got it back again. The Jews have been sent out of the land, but they're going to get it back again. It will be restored. It will be restored to them, which is very wonderful. Restoration there. Would you go to the book of Acts? Don't lose Ruth. Go to the book of Acts. Just a few more references. The book of Acts, chapter 3. Chapter 3. This is part of Peter's sermon, of course. And look from verse 19 to 21. Acts 3, 19 to 21. This is what Peter is calling is the Jewish people listening to him in this second sermon. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing or restoration may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, until the times of restoration. That is when God is going to restore the Jews to Israel and restore Israel to the Jewish people. And Jesus will come back as their king. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The prophets speak about Israel's future. Isaiah in particular, but all the others do as well. See how scripture is linked with scripture? Very wonderful, isn't it? Redemption, relationship, restoration. That was true in the marriage between Boaz and Ruth. It was true for Naomi. And eventually be true for the nation of Israel, remnant. Redemption, relationship, rest. Looking at the long-term plan. You see, in a sense, this is God's overall panoramic plan. The Bible view has three strands of purposes. One for Israel, one for the church, and one for the Gentile nations, which will be judged. And it's a panorama running right through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And when you study the scriptures, link scripture with scripture, and get the panoramic view, which is what we're doing tonight. So, in a sense, Ruth opens with three funerals. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. She ends up with a marriage. How about that? What, did that create joy? I'll say. Three funerals ending up with a marriage. And what does Psalm 30 verse 5 say? Well, come on, let's go back to that Psalm 30. It's a treasure. Look at it. Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And we want the second part of verse 5. Psalm 30, second part of verse 5 to make it relevant. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Night time, not good, is it? Brightness of new light, morning, excellent. Weeping may come, I was weeping then, very much so. Think of Naomi's position, absolutely lost and destitute. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means blessing, call me Mara, which means bitterness. So weeping at the beginning, wedding joy at the end for them. Amen. As for Boaz, now we know we've been sat around the communion table, haven't we, tonight? Christ gave us his life in death for us to redeem us and purchase us. He bought us with the price of his own death and shed blood. Now I want you to look at some useful scriptures that we've had communion tonight. So just to finish this off, 5 minutes, I want you to look at some scriptures, beginning with the Psalms, going through into the New Testament and ending with Revelation. Just a few, but take it steady. You're in the Psalms now. So go to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. We take it steady, no hurry. Psalm 49. And look from verses 6 through to 8. Now, Boaz, remember, was a wealthy man. But did he trust in his wealth? No, he did not. Psalm 49, verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. He can't redeem by money. And of course he didn't. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, verse 7, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Oh, Psalm 49, how about that? Now go into the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And look at the last two verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? In other words, you've been bought. For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought, you're purchased, you're not your own.
Thank you.
You're not your own boss anymore. That's the difference in redemption and not being saved. Now just go on a bit further into Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And look at verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. You can see in the end of verse 6, he's made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, not law. Riches of grace. Riches of grace. Wonderful letter, Ephesians. Now go to Hebrews chapter 9. And we've got two more after that. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, and look at verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's not temporary redemption, it's permanent. Eternal redemption. That's what he's done. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, more than the animal sacrifice, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And he's a mediator of the new covenant. Verse 15. That's what the Lord has done for us. Tremendous, isn't it? Go to Peter, after James. Carry on. 1 Peter 1. Then we go to Revelation 5, 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, in other words, law, received by tradition from your fathers, that's law, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you, who through him, verse 21, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him his glory, as your faith and hope are in God. That's the Father. Wonderful. How secure you can be. Naomi was secure. Boaz made Ruth very secure. And in Jesus Christ, you and I are secure. Through the blood, through his purchasing price for us. Wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
So in other words, the meaning of redemption means to be set free. Now in the book of the prophet Hosea, it's really a living story of Israel being apart and away from God. Because Hosea's wife Gomer left him, became a prostitute, ended up so ruined she came into the slave market. But Hosea loved his wife so much, he bought her, but she's only worth half price. So he paid 15 pieces of silver for her, bought her back, reinstated her, restored her to being a mother and his wife in the family once again. Quite undeserved. Didn't deserve a thing. She deserved being just written off. It's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? And it's also a picture of God's love for Israel. Because in Hosea he says, I'm your husband. You're estranged from me at the moment, I'm going to get you back once again. Wonderful picture. Wonderful. God. It's called the gospel of the Old Testament, actually. So the meaning of redemption is to be set free as a form of slavery to self and sin. Christ paid the price need for someone to redeem us, someone to redeem them in his inheritance. Now, if you're in Peter, I want just to go quickly back to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Terrific letter, Romans. Look in verse 16. Just scan them through, 16 to 23. Talks about being slaves, yourself slaves. Verse 70, God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. Verse 18, you were set free from sin, now you become the slaves of righteousness. Wonderful that, isn't it? That's the situation. God saw us as being slaves to sin and self, which we were before we were saved. Number one first. Now it's different, Christ first. Go to chapter 8, first four verses. Chapter 8, 1 to 4. Chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Hallelujah. Because he took our condemnation, judgment in himself. We're free. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, born again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Set free. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because it condemned the flesh, pointed out our sinfulness. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. He fulfilled everything for us. Yeah. We can't, but he perfectly did. He kept the law, fulfilled the law, redeemed us. Wonderful that, isn't it? Now we're going to look at Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9. This is a wonderful promise to you and I. And it relates, in chapter 5:9, John is given the vision of the people worshipping the Lord in heaven. They sang a new song, Revelation 5:9. You are worthy to take the scroll, that's the ones of judgment, open its seals. You are slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation everywhere around the world. You have made us kings and priests to our God and we shall reign on the earth. What a privilege. That's our inheritance too. Heaven is an inheritance and the millennial earth too. You're going to reign and rule if you're faithful down here for him. Wonderful. So Jesus makes us free. Hallelujah. Last one here in Colossians. We could look at others, but this will do. Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2. And this is wonderful. What a wonderful picture this is of what Christ has done for us. Chapter 2 of Colossians. 13 to 15. Chapter 2 of Colossians 13 to 15. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, sinners by nature, he has made us alive together with him. He's resurrected. Mm-hmm. But we're alive, born again, Holy Spirit living with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, all your sins, all your transgressions, all gone. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, all that was against us, all the accusations, especially of the devil, all the accusations. Indeed, for the Jew, a broken law. All that was against them. Jesus said, I'm taking it, all that responsibility. I'm going to wipe all that out. He said, all the handwriting required, all the, what God required of you, you can't keep. Contrary to us, you were. He had taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers. That's the devil's work. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the men. That's the cross, visible to all. Than the empty tomb. He's not here, he's risen. That's what the Lord has done for us. What a gospel that is, eh?
Yeah. Amen.
So to finish off, Jesus had the power to redeem. He had the right position to redeem, because he was God the Son and a man. He had the purchasing right, because he was the one to become our Savior. He paid the price the Father demanded. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Can there be salvation in any other? No, never. Well, we didn't finish Ruth, but I'd like to do next week, the significance of the shoe. We're wondering about that. I haven't got time to do it. And also four Greek words which particularly emphasize